Let's turn to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. We're going to read verses 7 through 11 together. Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. And we'll read this passage responsively. Keep your finger there and or keep your Bible open. We'll come back to the passage a little bit throughout the message here. Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11, and let's read responsively. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice. Harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation. Oops, as in the provocation. Let's try verse 8 again. I screwed up. You ready? Here we go. Harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. And let's finish on verse 11. Ready? Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. And let's pray, Holy Spirit of God, please use me tonight. Lord, as all I want to do is help. All I'd like to do is prevent a tragedy. All I'd like to do is for you to get the fellowship with your people that you long for and not have to be grieved. I pray that you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. This is an amazing scripture to me. It's such an important truth, and it actually bleeds over a little bit into our Wednesday night Bible studies. But I felt like the Lord wanted me to preach this tonight. It may be because I need it, maybe because you need it, but I know this, we all need it. And if you'll listen, I'm going to say something. I know our auditorium is not situated where invitations are easy, but tonight I'm preaching for folks to get on their knees, and I'd like you to keep that in mind. God says here that God was grieved for 40 years. Notice it says that he was grieved with that generation for 40 years. These were adults. These were the adults that were getting led out of Egypt and into the wilderness to go to Canaan's land. They were literally only supposed to be in the wilderness, honestly, not more than a couple months. They got to the border of the promised land within just a couple months. Moses was on the mount for 40 days and 40 nights, and they had only taken a few days to get to that point. Then they were leaving there to go to Canaan land. They were literally only in the wilderness a couple months before they sent the spies out. But because they believed the report that the giants were big and they were fearful, for each day that the spies were in the land, which was 40 days, God said, I'll take a year that you wander in the wilderness, and everybody 20 years old and upward will die in the wilderness. And the Bible says that that generation grieved God. That is the generation that would not fight for Canaan, the land that flowed with milk and honey. The promised land, the land given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the land of Israel today. They were too afraid to go fight the occupants of the land, and God had already promised them the victory. Their fear of the unknown was more powerful to them than their trust in God. Let me say that again. Their fear of the unknown was more powerful to them than their trust in God. Can I tell you something? It's not always easy to trust God, but it's always best.
Yes, sir.
I've seen how the world ends up, and trust me, it's never good. It's never good. And please don't take this the wrong way. I've seen good worldly people that were lost die and go to hell, and it's not pleasant. You stand beside the bedside in a hospital one day of somebody screaming as they're taking their last breath, and I mean screaming horrifically. Oh my God, I'm burning, I'm in hell, I'm in hell, I'm burning as they take their last breath. I've been there. There's nothing that will change your idea about eternity than that. You have to understand, God got so mad at this generation. They grieved him so much. And by the way, that word grieve doesn't mean mourn like someone who died. I'll get into that in a moment. But in Exodus chapter 14, verses 9 through 11, and Exodus chapter 14, verses 29 through 34, the Bible says that God uses this term. He said, God actually uses the term, your carcasses shall fall and lie waste in the wilderness. Twice he used that term. Your carcasses shall lie waste in the wilderness. In other words, I'm not even going to let your carcass go into the promised land. That wasn't words that I use. That's the words the Bible uses. When God starts talking about your carcass, that's not real good stuff. A carcass is not a living body. It is a dead body.
Yes.
God said your carcasses will lie waste in the wilderness. Oof. Now, God was grieved that his people would not keep going and get his full blessing. Yes, they were going to face opposition. They were going to face giants. They were going to face battles. But God had already promised the victory, and God was grieved over a generation that would not keep going to get his full blessing. The word grieve does not mean mourn or hurt over the loss of a loved one. The word grieved here is the Hebrew word, it's K-O-O-T, koot. It means to cut off, to loathe, or to detest. This is where the term for a mean, detestable, hateful person, they're called an old koot. It's a Hebrew word. It literally is a Hebrew term, an old koot. Say, what is that? That's an old person or someone who is loathsome. They cut themselves off. They're detestable. It's Fred. No. not anymore. I want you to notice something. God still took care of the needs of that generation. But they did not get the full blessing of God. God fed them in the wilderness with manna. God gave them from the rock of Mount Horeb, or Mount Hebron, or wherever the rock was, the rock that followed them. He kept their clothes preserved. He kept them under the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, but they did not get to the promised land. God wanted them to have the promised land. They were satisfied with the wilderness. They're the ones that complained to God. God said, I got better for you. You just won't do it. Now, it made God mad. They wouldn't believe him. Made God mad. They wouldn't do what he said. Made God so upset, everybody in that generation, 20 and older, died in the wilderness except two men, Joshua and Caleb. You realize there wasn't anybody but two people over the age of 60 that entered the promised land? Think about that. Now, they were more concerned about their fleshly comfort and their fleshly things that they did not want to do to take what it took to get to the full blessing of God, the land that flowed with milk and honey. They really saw the bondage of Egypt better than battling for Canaan land. How many times as you read through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, would to God you'd not taken us out of Egypt. It was better in Egypt than it is here.
Right.
By the way, Egypt always is a picture of the world. It was better in the world than it is now. Sounds like Christians today. Oh, I thought after I got saved, everything was going to be fine. It's not true. You have to understand, God tells us exactly what made him upset with this generation. I'll be honest with you. I don't want to spend my life wandering with God grieved at my life.
I don't want to live my life having God ticked off. I don't think that's a bad term. Angry, mad, upset with me. I don't want God's anger focused on me. I'm not talking about lost people dying and going to hell. I'm talking about God's people not doing what God wants and having the wrath of God on their life as they wander through aimlessly. Let me ask you a question. Are you grieving God with your life? Or are you pleasing God? Are you satisfied in the wilderness with the manna? Or would you rather have the land that flows with milk and honey? Now, listen to me, and I'll help you tonight. Number one, why did that generation grieve God? The first thing is they hardened their hearts. I want you to notice verse number 8. Harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. In the wilderness. That's the wilderness of the Red Sea. The wilderness after the Red Sea. That is that period of time, that 40-year time. And God said that they hardened their hearts. By the way, same words used when God said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. When God hardened the heart of Pharaoh that he might reject God. Here you have Christians who hardened their hearts and said, God, I don't care what you want. I want what I want. I just don't believe in prayer. I pray and God doesn't answer my prayer. Sometimes God's answer is no. That's right. God's not a genie in the bottle and you rub it and he pops out and gives you everything you want. Amen. You see, they hardened their own heart and would not obey. God hardened Pharaoh's heart to expel the Jews. But they were hardening their own heart against God. They wanted it. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. They wanted to be God. In the day thou eatest, thou shalt not surely die. You could be like gods, knowing good and evil yourself. In other words, when I disagree with God, what I want is more important than what God wants, is what they were doing. Can I tell you something? Who do you think you are to tell God you know more than he knows? Who are you to say, well, I just don't think God's fair? Who made you judge of God?
Right.
If the Bible or God does not agree with them, then it's how I see it's more important. When the preacher starts preaching on how folks ought to dress and how they ought to behave. Well, I just don't see it that way. Well, look at it from God's point of view, not your own. I don't get mad at anybody. I'm the delivery boy. I'm not the writer of it. People get mad at me all the time. I'm so used to it, I get mad at me. I might as well get mad too. Now, wait a minute. Why is it? Well, I just don't see it that way. Doesn't matter how you see it. How did God write it? They wanted God to be the genie in the bottle and wanted God to obey them, not them obey God. Well, I tried prayer. I didn't get what I wanted. I've heard that 5,000 times easily. Well, I prayed and I didn't get what I wanted. God must not love me. Folks, fact that if you got saved and your old carcass isn't going to rot in hell and burn for an eternity, you ought to be thankful for it.
Amen.
Man's sinful pride causes him to want to be in control of his own life and his own desires, not God. Can I tell you something? You are sinful just like I'm sinful. I'm as sinful as you are. I have things I would like. I have things my flesh would like. I like food. But did you know too much could be a sin? Oh, my soul. I was so happy I put my suit on this morning, Brother June. And often I'm just rushing around. But I got to get me a new hole in my belt. I've gone down three holes and there's no holes left. I mean, it's sagging. The belt is, not the belly this time. You know how hard it is at 4:45 in the morning not to shout hallelujah in the morning? Man, my whole family would have thought the rapture took place or something. Now, wait a minute. I'm thankful for that, but I've been on a declination period here. I've been working that stuff off. You say why? Because I poked the pie hole too much and paying the price for it now. Now, wait a minute. Man's sinful pride causes us to want to be in control of our own life. By the way, you in your own sinful flesh, in your own sinful thinking, it's rooted in death and sin. Yes. I watch young people often, Christian young people, they want to go off and live their own way. And they're living a death style, not a lifestyle.
Yes, sir.
They're living a life that is based in death, not lived in life. Well, the Christian life, it's just so boring. Well, it is when you're trying to live it in your flesh. Brother Stoltz, I have more excitement than anybody in the world's ever had. Getting drunk is not exciting. Waking up with a hangover, laying in vomit's not exciting. Wondering who you were with and what you did the day before isn't exciting. Losing all your money is not exciting. Having children out of wedlock is not exciting. I could go on. I'm not critical of any of those people, but may I say something? Fact that I don't live that way is exciting. Well, there's only so many things you can do as a Christian. Well, if you want to live to please your flesh, yes. But if you want to live to please God, life can get real exciting. It's rooted in destruction and hell. The world's music is did you ever listen? I hope you don't. But if you ever have, the world's music is, it's all about death. It's all about sin. It's all about drugs. It's about dying, about killing. It's about fornicating and adultery and all the wickedness of life. It's amazing how deathful the world's music is. It's all about death. They even have stuff called death rock. Now, wait a minute. They needed to realize the very success and freedom and luxury they wanted came by what God wanted, not how they were living it. I have more living for God than the world has not living for God. I may not have as much money in the bank. I might not have as nice a car. I might not go some of the places they go, but I don't have the regret they have. I don't have the worried conscience they have. I don't have the, I don't have to go home and worry that my wife knows what I did. I have the fact that when this old body dies and I suck my last breath here, I'm going to wake up in heaven and everything's going to be all right. I don't have to worry about any of that. So, they hardened their hearts. Let me ask you a question. How hard your heart to the things of God? Are you fighting it? Number two, they tempted God. They actually wanted to know if God would take care of them. Listen to how ridiculous this is. Look at all God did to get them to the point where they were in the wilderness. Wiley, it amazes me. God sent Moses back to Egypt to lead them. That is a miracle in itself because he was a fugitive of the law for murder. Yeah. Then they went through 10 plagues. You remember the plagues? The blood, water turning to blood, and then the frogs, and then the lice, and then the flies, and then the boils, and then the locusts, and then, it just kept going and kept going and kept the darkness, and on and on and on and on and on and on. 10 different plagues till finally the death angel came, and the firstborn of all the herds and the flocks and the families, that when the death angel passed, if the blood was not applied, there was not a family in Egypt not affected by the Passover by the death angel. Every household had death in it that night in Egypt. By the way, these plagues did not affect the Jews. They watched the Egyptians go through it while they sat there unaffected by it. Then God let them, I'll use a biblical term here, spoil the Egyptians. Borrow from every neighbor their jewels and their gold and their silver and all the precious things. Tell them you're going to go worship and you need those things for your God. And that very night they got kicked out, took all the gold and silver and stuff of Egypt with them, took the wealth of Egypt with them. God led them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. God killed the Egyptian army in the bottom of that Red Sea. God gave them water from the rock at Horeb. God fed them manna every day for 40 years. God gave them quail. And they have the audacity to say, "Are you really going to take care of us, God?" They were tempting God. They were saying, "God, I'm not sure you could take care of us." Matter of fact, he said, "I want you going south, not north, so that you don't go through the land of Philistia, because if you see a battle right away, you're going to turn tail and run back to Egypt." He said, "I'll take you the long way around, but we'll get there with less battles." Now they have the gall to doubt God, that God has their best interest at heart. Look at Psalm 106 for a second. Psalm 106, I'm going to read several verses here. Later, go back and read all of Psalm 106. All of Psalm 106 is about the Jews in the wilderness, leaving Egypt and traveling through to the promised land. But let me just read a portion of this. Let's start in verse number 7. "Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even the Red Sea." Remember, they said, "What'd you bring us out in the wilderness to die here for? We could have been okay in Egypt." "Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness, and he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul." "We don't think we can make it, Brother Mike. We're just going to... I don't think we can go in. There's giants there." God said, "Okay, I'll give you what you want. You can stay in the wilderness, but you're not going to be happy there." God gave their request, but sent leanness to their soul. Now watch this. Christians have been saved. Your sin is washed away. Your name is in heaven. You're never going to be judged for your sin. Your rewards await you. And we are joint heirs with Jesus. And you want to tempt God by saying, "I don't think God loves me. I don't think I could trust God with my life. I want to do what I want to do." I'm sure you know a lot more about life than God. I'm sure you know more about marriage than God. I'm sure you know more about everything in the world than God does. No wonder you're miserable. Yet Christians don't want to trust their God with their lives. May I say something to Grace Baptist Church? It's time for us to trust God with our lives and enjoy it. The Jews missed... Listen to this statement. I don't say many things profound, but this is pretty good. The Jews mistook God's provision in the wilderness for God's will. He wanted Canaan for them. They only wanted the wilderness. They wanted the fleshly desires met without a battle or a stand for God. God said, "I have more waiting for you than you know how to handle." I was listening to God had greater things for them that they never even saw. I was listening to Brother Roloff this week. He's not alive. It was a recording of him. He's been dead for about 35 years. All right? But I was listening to him, and he was preaching on prayer and God's will. I got to giggling. It was about 6:30 in the morning, Brother Mike. And it's a good thing nobody else was in the building, because I was having a good time.
He said, I know people. They pray and they ask God. And he said, somebody else gets what they pray for. And he said, I have people tell me God sent it to the wrong place. He said, no, God sent it to the place you were supposed to be. You were at the wrong address.
Now, if you knew Brother Roloff, that's very Roloffish, but it's very true. Some Christians get upset that they didn't get what they wanted. Somebody else got it, but you didn't pay the price they paid to get what they have. God sent it to where you were supposed to be, not where you're at. God's not going to give you that which you have not earned. God will give you mercy for your soul, but as a Christian, God's not just going to be a welfare God and give you everything you want. Number three, I'll hurry. Number one, they hardened their heart. Number two, they tempted God. And may I say this just after 37 years of preaching, you can trust God with your life. I'm not saying every Christian in the world ought to serve God full-time with your life as a preacher or a preacher's wife. That is not what I'm saying. If you've ever listened to anything I've said, you know I don't believe that. But may I say this, you can trust God.
Yes, sir.
You can trust God a whole lot better than you can trust the world.
You can trust God a whole lot better than you can trust the devil. Taylor Swift doesn't give a flip about you. God does. I hate saying it. Your congressman and the government of the United States doesn't care about you, but God does.
Yes, Number three, they erred in their heart. They erred in their heart. That word error means they were drawn away from. They crossed lines they should not cross. Now listen to this. They made false gods and worshipped when times got tough. You know, they had been out of Egypt less than 2 months, and they made a golden calf and took their clothes off and danced rock music around it. After everything they saw God do, they started worshiping the false gods of Egypt again. Why do we Christians go to the gods of this world for our standard when things get tough? Did you know that lost people have financial difficulties as well as saved people?
Yes, sir.
Yep. Did you know wealthy people have hard times financially as well as poor people?
Yes, sir.
Now, listen to me very carefully. Why is it that we always go to the most worldly example to say, well, God doesn't do that for me? How can, Warren Buffett have so many hundreds of billions of dollars and he's a lost evil man? Yeah, and when his carcass falls in the wilderness, he's going to be burning in hell if he doesn't get saved.
Right.
He better enjoy everything he's got right now. You're only looking at your fleshly life, Christian education.
If you have the privilege of being educated in Christian education, it is a privilege, it's an honor, and it's the right way to be educated.
Yes, sir.
I will go to my grave saying that. Well, Christian education, I couldn't go out and... The world doesn't look at my degree the same way. Those are the people that believe in evolution.
That's right.
Those are the people that believe in the world is, we control the world's atmospheres and what do you call that, global warming garbage. They're the people that believe that everything exploded in a big bang, even though they don't know where everything started and they don't know where all the everything was. It was just there and it exploded and became what it is. And you want to use them as your standard for education? I hate to tell you something. I've met some educated people in the world, and they're pretty stupid.
Right.
They really are. they're the ones that think sodomy is okay. They believe that you don't know if you're a man or a woman and you can decide it from day to day. Well, folks, my daddy taught me a long time ago, there's
one sure way to find out. Just check your birth certificate. It doesn't say to be determined later.
Right.
By the way, there are some states pushing for gender neutral birth certificates. It's coming. They don't even know what bathroom to go into. Now, wait a minute. These are the people that you want to say understand education. The ones that take God out of everything, God is truth. How can you have education with no truth? Amen. The very absence of God, the very absence of the Bible negates education.
That's right.
If it's not founded on truth, if it's not founded on the Bible, it is not true education.
Right.
Period. End of discussion.
Yes, sir.
By the way, I've got enough educational credentials. Just challenge me on it once. I'll help you with it. That's why churches want to, churches that act like the world. They have the world's music. They dress like the world. They want to, well, just come, and I'm for you dressing the best way you can dress for church. But I think you ought to give your best to God.
Yes.
I don't think it ought to be everybody coming and being so casual and everybody dressing like they're at a nightclub. When the preacher comes in his turtleneck and sits on a stool with his little Garth Brooks microphone and sits there and let's have a little talk with Jesus. It's time to find a new church.
Yes, sir.
Now, I'm not against necessarily the microphone, but I don't want nothing to do with that kind of mess. I've seen the people that use them, and I don't want to use it. Everybody doing it right? Is it sinful? No, but it's going direction I don't want to go. They did not look past today in the wilderness to see Canaan on the other side. Let me ask you a question. Are you only looking at your life today and not looking at what could be? Are you only looking at how things are affecting you right now versus what God has for you? They gave up on God, but God never gave up on them. They gave up on God, but God never gave up on them. I'm not afraid to say this.
That fella right there may go to heaven, but I could beat him there. I'm not assured going home tonight. Are you?
No.
Wait a minute. Got a wife and 6 kids. 4 of them at home. That's just not fair, preacher. How do you know? How do you know God's not going to use this to raise up something great and to help his family? Say, how could that help his family?
I don't know yet. We're not through it yet. You're just judging what you see right now. God provided their food. God provided their water. God provided their clothes. He provided them direction. He provided their comfort. By the way, he did it as they complained about it. He did it as they worshiped false gods. He did it as they fought God's man about it. He didn't do any more for them than he did the lost world because they weren't going to Canaan. They were satisfied with the wilderness. Everybody doing all right? No wonder God said that it was grieved that at these children of God. He wanted them to act like the children of God, not the children of the devil. If you're only satisfied with God's daily provision because that's as far as you want to go with your Christian life, don't blame God that you don't have the land that flows with milk and honey. Unless you're willing to go to Canaan and fight the battle of Canaan, you're not going to have the Canaan blessings. You have to be willing to keep going and keep obeying to get those blessings on the other side. No wonder he said their carcasses would rot and fall and lie waste in the wilderness. Think about this. I am sure over 1 million people died in the wilderness. You realize that's about 70 funerals a day for 40 years? That's a lot of digging. That's a lot of deaths. That's about 70 funerals a day for about the 40 years that they were in the wilderness. By the way,
it wasn't God's fault, it's theirs.
If you read in the book of Joshua, 40 years later when they went in, the people that they went in to conquer said, "We knew 40 years ago you were coming. We were scared then. We thought you were going to take us then. We were ready to give up and walk out." God put the dread of them in the hearts of the people to drive them out. All they had to do is show up. They were going to run. They said, "We knew 40 years ago this was coming." I'm done with this thought. Number four. God had rest, comfort, and pleasure available to the disobeyers. Had available that the disobeyers never got to enjoy. Look at verse number 11. "Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest." Do you know who got to enter into the rest of God? Those that obeyed. The disobeyers didn't enter into the rest, into the plenty, into the luxury of Canaan. They're the ones that were mad at God over it. God didn't disobey, they did. Why is it always God's fault? Why is it always somebody else's fault? Why don't you look at yourself square in the mirror and say, "It's my fault"? There is a battle between the flesh and the spirit. There is a battle between me and God. There is a battle between my desires and God's desires. May I say something? I don't want what I want. I want what He wants. I don't want what I think is right. I want what God thinks is right. I found out a long time ago, He knows better than I know. I just have to keep trusting Him.
Amen.
When we realize God knows best for our lives and we submit, then we find the rest of God. Then we find the rest of God. Rest does not mean no battles. It doesn't mean no opposition. It doesn't mean no problems. To enter into that rest, they battled for 3 years going into Canaan. 3 long years. And they still didn't obey God and didn't drive them all out and had to fight with those critters the rest of their time. Still do fight with them. The PLO is a result of the Jews going into the Canaan land and not driving out the inhabitants of the land. The world has battles too, but they cover it with the pleasures of sin. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 25, "Choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season." Somebody needs to tell you sin is fun, but it's only fun for a little while.
That's right.
The enticement of the world is fun for a while. But it brings death.
Yes, sir.
God said, "Moses, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season." The life of the flesh looks fun, has a lot of good feelings, but it doesn't last and there's no rest. Let me ask you a question. Are you grieving God with your life tonight? Or do you want to please Him? You're grieving God with how you live your Christian life. How's your walk with God? Do you talk with Him? Do you spend time in His book? Do you want to obey Him, or do you have Him in the balance? "I don't know if I want to live like a Christian or not." God have mercy. Go look at how the world dies and find out how you want to live. Go to the jail and find out how people live. Go to the hospitals. Watch people on their deathbed and find out how the world dies. Is that what you really want? They grieved God. God was so angry He said, I was angry with that generation for 40 years that their carcasses lied waste and fell in the wilderness. Ooh. I don't know about you. I want to go to Canaan. How about you? I'm not satisfied with the wilderness. I'm glad it's not Egypt, but I'd rather get through the wilderness in a hurry and get to the Canaan land on the other side, the land that flows with milk and honey. Let me ask you a question. Are you satisfied with the wilderness? I know you're talking to Christians that are soured and living in the wilderness. You don't want to live. That church is a cult. I've heard that for the last 30 years of my life. Christianity is as far from a cult as anything. People that say that are cultish. They don't even know what the definition of cult means. I don't serve Kool-Aid. I've not asked anybody to jump off a bridge. What they're telling you is they don't want to submit to God. They want to live life their way, not God's way.
Yes, sir.
I'm not asking you to live my way. I'm asking you live that way.
That's good.
I challenge you. Live God's way, not man's way. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I hope you'll do business with God tonight. I hope that you'll decide you'd rather not grieve God with your life. Say, well, preacher, part of my life's over. Maybe a big part of my life's over. Yeah, but you can please him with the rest of it.